Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? Have you ever gone to your web browser to do something important, only to wake up 20 minutes later having been dragged into your social media feed? You are not alone. In fact, just this morning it happened to me. Amal had to come check on me to make sure I was okay. Our screens, they numb us. While we yearn for connection with other people, social media design decisions hijack the dopamine systems in our brains. Faking a feeling of connection, screens contribute to the epidemic of loneliness rampaging through our cities. Across the country, 2 in 5 people, that's 40%, report feeling lonely, sometimes, usually, or all the time. And in some places, it gets even higher than that. The Riverside metro area outside Los Angeles and the city of Detroit weep, I think, as they tie at the top of the list, with 45.8% of their people reporting feeling isolated or lonely. Atlanta slouches into third at 45.5%, plodding past even Seattle at 45%. Now, I think we all know that abundant life is life together, but can we do it? In the modern world, can we actually do life together? Now, it matters, right? We all know that creeping feeling of loneliness. It grows so intense sometimes that it manifests in our bodies as aches and pains, sometimes insomnia, sometimes fatigue. We all know what it's like to have our loneliness deflect us towards busyness in order to cope, or how loneliness makes it hard for us to make eye contact with another human being, or how loneliness even, tragically, causes us to dodge the very social situations that might help. It's like someone dying of thirst, actively avoiding water. But we were made for each other. The Bible says that it's not good for a person to be alone. We are who we are in our relationships. And perhaps that's why loneliness is so dangerous. If we can't learn to do life together, then we'll end up perpetuating a cycle of loneliness that drives us further and further apart. And not only that, researchers are linking loneliness with all kinds of health problems. According to the CDC's website, social isolation and loneliness can increase a person's risk for heart disease and stroke, type 2 diabetes, depression and anxiety, suicidality and self-harm, dementia, and earlier death. Loneliness is part of the world that is trying to kill us, and sometimes we feel powerless against it. Now, I get it. With so many forces pulling us away from one another, it is hard to live life together. I grew up isolated from others. As an adult, as I told people at a recent kid's birthday party, I have a hard time knowing how to interact with other human beings if I don't have my collar on or have some kind of other job at the party. I know what it's like to feel so lonely that I don't want to engage. I get it. But I also know that it's possible to learn to do life together. My first textbook was a pamphlet called How to Make Small Talk. Yes, I had to read a book on how to talk to people. Books and people and experience all contribute to learning to do life together. But perhaps most importantly of all, considering this is a sermon, I'm learning this slowly and surely from Jesus himself. During his ministry, he gathered a group of disciples who did life together. Jesus bore our total isolation on the cross, but when he rose again, he found those disciples again, breathed his spirit on them, and made them something more than a ragtag group of individuals. He made them together his body. He made them the church. So how can we do life together? First, I think we have to remind ourselves that we're in this Christian life together. We just have to put that right up front. It is the persistent witness of Holy Scripture that life, abundant life, is something that we pursue together. Our English Bibles sometimes hide this fact from us. You know why? Because Bible translators don't think that the word y'all is good English. Yankees. Yes, I know. In proper English, the word you can mean both you singular and you plural. But our Bible translators don't do the work of distinguishing those for us. And it makes a difference in how we read things. So let's take our passage from John. The passage starts pretty heavy. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. Now, in the Greek, this is all solidly in the singular. The one who loves Jesus will keep his word, and the Father will love that one, and we will come to that one and make our home with that one. In the Greek, it's all he and him, and the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which we use, makes it plural to make it gender inclusive to modern ears. Well, that's all well and good, but it doesn't keep it from feeling heavy and isolating. It hammers home that I am responsible for all of this. And it would continue to feel that way if it continued in the same vein, but the passage doesn't. It shifts from the singular to the plural. So I will give you the New Revised Texas Version. I have said these things to y'all while I am still with y'all. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach y'all everything and remind y'all of all that I have said to y'all. Peace I leave with y'all, my peace I give to y'all. I do not give to y'all as the world gives. Do not let y'all's hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Ha. So can you hear the difference, though? Yes, there is personal responsibility, but we are not isolated in fulfilling it. We're in this together. When we're reading the Bible, this is a good rule of thumb, especially in the New Testament, you usually means y'all. So first, we remind ourselves that in this Christian life, we're in it together. Second, we orient ourselves to a future where life together is the norm. The book of Revelation paints just such a picture of the future. In the renewed heaven and earth, the heavenly city descends to earth, making heaven and earth one. The nations will no longer isolate themselves. Instead, they link arms to bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. All that was good in humanity's history, God will cherish there, even while all that speaks of isolation from God will melt away. The river of the water of life flows there. Its people are fed by the tree of life. That tree lost in the Garden of Eden, now restored in the New Jerusalem. The nations will be healed. All will be reconciled and restored, and the people of God will reign by the Lord's side. Life together will be the norm. So we're in this Christian life together, and we orient ourselves to a future where life together is the norm. Beyond that, though, we start small. Third, we practice hospitality like Lydia did. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had gone to Philippi to proclaim the good news. He and his companions stayed in a hotel until the Sabbath day. Then they went to the place of prayer by the river to find the fledgling Jewish community in the city. There they met Lydia, a Gentile God-fearer who eagerly received the news of God's reconciling love. She and her household welcomed baptism, then insisted that Paul and his companions accept their hospitality. She must have been persistent because Luke writes in Reflection, "And she prevailed upon us." Now, I think sometimes we don't persist in hospitality. We give up too easily. To be hospitable like Lydia is to invite others into connection and to keep inviting so that the lonely are lonely no longer. We're in this Christian life together. We orient ourselves to a future where life together is the norm, and we start by practicing persistent hospitality like Lydia. Last week, I invited you to make an invitation. This week, I invite you to add something to your next lunch or coffee. At the very end, add this very simple but very persistent question. So when can we do this again? Life together takes time. And in our modern world, with loneliness pressing in on every side, we must take advantage of our calendars to make sure we keep connecting over the long term. Because if you leave that coffee or lunch and don't have something in the books, what's going to happen? You're going to wake up 8 months from now and realize you haven't seen the person. Else we'll fall slowly away back into our isolations, maybe even into our screens. So I'm reminded of our first priest in training here at Holy Spirit. Her name was Mother Bobby Kraft. She used to say something that she had learned from a mentor. Her mentor loved distributing bread at communion because she said it was like knitting together the body of Christ. The back and forth motion at the altar rail, in and out, drawing the threads tighter together. So what I get to do sacramentally every week, you get to do in your day-to-day life. When y'all connect with people like Lydia did, y'all will knit Christ's body together. Y'all will see in our community the nations bringing their glory into the New Jerusalem. Y'all will experience the connectedness that comes from giving and receiving invitation. We'll be able to relax a bit, take big, deep, contented breaths, and exhale abundant life into the world. Abundant life is life together. So the next time you meet up with someone, ask, when can we do this again? Get it in the calendar. Keep knitting together the body of Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.